My name's Gareth. I come from the diocese head office. I work for a team called Serving Christ. I bring greetings from the diocese office this morning from my team and from my boss, Kim. I just want to say a massive thank you for having me. Part of my role is to work with laity and really to encourage and equip laity in the area of need-oriented outreach and evangelism. I've really got a heart to see people in our community reached with the good news of Jesus. And that I've done that before in the past with things like Cafe Church. I run a cafe church in Coventry as well. And my heart really is just to know. There's good news, isn't there? The good news of Jesus is for everyone. And I just really have a passion for everyone to hear that good news of Jesus by all means possible. So let me give you some context as to why I'm here this morning. Last July, I had the pleasure of spending the morning. Did anyone turn up on that Sunday? Yeah. Oh, great. We've got a few hands there. I had the pleasure of spending a Saturday morning with you. Our aim in the morning was basically to explore how can we reach our community effectively with the good news of Jesus. Together we explored a number of issues. We looked at, we looked at the needs of the parish, the things that we're good at, the things that maybe we're not so good at. We looked at what mission could look like for our community, and we explored the barriers that can sometimes get in the way of reaching our community. I don't know about those who attended, but I left the morning feeling really encouraged. There's two things that really encouraged me. Firstly, I was encouraged by the turnout. Sometimes when you have these types of things, it can be like prayer meetings. You never know how many people are going to come out, but so many people came. But also, they came with a real passion and a real heart to see the community of St. George's thrive. After the day, I made sure to collate all the data so that what we spoke about wasn't wasted. And I met with the leadership team and we discussed some of the key points and highlighted some of the next steps that we should take. The data highlighted a few things. It highlighted that as a church, you don't necessarily need to do more things, believe it or not. The feedback suggested that some of you are feeling quite tired and at capacity. There's a sense of feeling almost at times a little bit discouraged and even unqualified at the task of reaching the community. I just want to say that's not unusual. A lot of churches I visit feel the same way, so you're in good company. And it's also no surprise to hear, as you're in the middle of an interregnum. With this in mind, I suggested that rather than starting a whole load of new things and heaping new burdens on you, that what we need to do is simply explore how we can become more effective with the things that we are actually doing, with the things that God has put into our care. So in the weeks ahead, I recommended that in the weeks ahead, we start a new course called Fruitfulness on the Frontline in our small groups. Now, Fruitfulness on the Frontline, I don't know if anyone's done it before, but for those who haven't, it's a resource that explores the different ways that we can be fruitful in the places that we find ourselves in. Over the 8 sessions, you're going to explore how you can take your everyday lives, your everyday context, your front lines, and make a difference for Christ. This is done by looking at a framework called the 6 M's. It begins with modeling the godly character, making good work, ministering grace and love, molding culture, being a mouthpiece for truth and justice, and being a messenger of the gospel. Now, some of you may be thinking, I'm retired. I don't have a front line. Well, the good news is, no matter what stage of life you're in, from being a tot all the way to being, I've just spoke to someone who's 90 this morning. I don't believe you, by the way. You look too good to be 90. All the way up, We all have front lines. For some, it could be your role as a grandparent. For others, you may be a stay-at-home parent. And your front line is how you influence your kids or parents at the school gate. For others, it may be your place of work, the office. It may be at school. It may be at the local running club or at Drop and Stitches. In preparation for fruitfulness on the front line, I wanted to take some time to dig into the scriptures this morning and explore what does it actually mean to be fruitful. So this morning we're going to read John 15, 1 to 11. I'm just going to ask my wife to come up and read that to us.
Okay, good morning. The vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into a fire and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, I will remain, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete.
Jesus starts this by saying, by identifying who he is. He is the true vine. Jesus is the real deal. He's not a counterfeit, like the Pharisees and Sadducees suggest. He's the true Messiah, the one sent from God to save Israel, the Son of Man prophesied about in the book of Daniel. He then introduces the next character to the vine allegory, Jesus' father, the gardener. In verse 2, we read that the gardener cuts off the branches that fail to bear fruit. We're going to look at this in more detail later, but first let's explore how does God treat the branches that do bear fruit? Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, I just wanted to tell you a story. This is Olive. Meet Olive. Olive, meet St. George's. A couple of years ago, Esther and I bought this lovely standard olive tree. It was really classy. Had nice twisty branches and it cost us quite a bit of money. However, me and Esther have an amazing ability to kill everything in the garden except weeds. They seem to do pretty well. After 9 months in our care, we noticed that Olive was not looking too happy, as you can see. I consulted the expert gardener in our church, Alan. Now, I think every church has an expert gardener. I don't know who yours is, but ours is a man called Alan. I consulted Alan and I said, Alan, can you please come around and do a medical? So he came round. He looked at Olive. He felt the branches. And then he pronounced the time of death. Are you sure? Is there no way to save her? We said. Well, I was gutted. As a northerner, I don't like the idea of having to spend money for a new plant. So I ignored our garden expert. And I gave Olive the shortest haircut she's ever had. She looked like a couple of twigs in a plant pot, if I'm being honest. As well as this, we moved her into a new position. We gave her special plant food every week, and for months, nothing happened. I told Alan I was doing this, and he thought we were mad. But after 12 weeks, we saw a couple of green shoots appear. Then a few weeks later, we saw more green shoots start to appear. And despite our friend's predictions, through pruning, some TLC, we saw Olive come back to life. And almost a year to the day, Olive looks healthier than ever. Not only that, I saved 70 quid. Now, we cut off the bad branches in order to save the plant. But in John 15, God cuts off the good branches. Like me, you might be thinking, that doesn't make sense. Cutting off a branch that is about to bear fruit is going to surely slow down the process, no? Well, yeah, in the short term, it does. But when I investigated this further, I found out, and I quote, I did my research on these gardening sites. It was an alien place for me to be. But I found out that when a gardener prunes at the right time and in the right places, you can actually increase the number of shoots produced by the plant, and long term increase the number and quality of fruits, flowers, and foliage. The truth is that God knows what is best for us. When we are pruned and shaped by the gardener, we will become more fruitful. God wants us to be as fruitful as possible, even if it might seem painful and inconvenient in the short term. So we know that in God's hands, we are going to be fruitful. But what is this fruit that Jesus refers to? And how will we know that we're bearing it? Well, if I was looking for fruit from a vine, we would expect to find grapes. It's pretty straightforward. See, the fruit God is looking for from a Christian will be characteristics that reflect the love of God. Jesus did this perfectly, so much so that in John 14, verse 9, we read that anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Therefore, to look at Jesus was to see the Father and the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22 to 23, Paul describes the fruits that God is looking for in his followers. It is love. It is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As followers of Jesus, we are to reflect him in our everyday lives and ask ourselves, how are we practically showing love, patience, and kindness to those around us? Are we bringing peace, joy, and goodness to those we come into contact with? Do we respond in a patient, self-controlled, and gentle way to the people that we find pretty challenging? This is what we call sanctification, the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. Now let me just say, we're never going to be perfect. I know I'm not. And this isn't something that we are going to arrive at. We'll have bad days. We're going to miss the mark. We'll mess up. But God is forgiving. We are works in progress, and God is gracious and patient with us. But the question we need to address and ask ourselves is, are we bearing fruit? Are we proactively looking for opportunities to be a blessing to those in our spheres of influence? If we aren't, what we read in chapter 15 is quite sobering. And with that, let's look at what it means for the fruit to be a fruitless branch. Let's read the second part of verse 2. He, that's God, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And then we continue at verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Jesus' words in verse 6 allude to some words that were previously spoken by the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 15, 1-7, the prophet speaks against Jerusalem's constant unfaithfulness to God. He refers to them being like a useless twig, only good for one thing, burning. The people of Jerusalem at that time arrogantly thought that because they were God's chosen people, they had a free pass to do what they wanted. As long as they observed the festivals and made sacrifices, they were immune. Well, the exile showed how wrong they were. In John 15, Jesus is warning his disciples not to be like the people of Jerusalem. A branch that fails to burn fruit is only useless, only useful for burning. Now, I want to emphasize that Jesus isn't saying that we are purely saved by works. He's not saying that. If we do believe that, we're in danger of becoming quite legalistic, task-oriented robots who at best become proud of our achievements and at worst feel ashamed at our shortcomings. This type of person we can see is not what Jesus wants, because that was like the Pharisees, wasn't it? And Jesus continually came up against the Pharisees. This is not what's being said here, because we know that it is by grace we have been saved. Salvation isn't earned by our doing. It's 100% the work of Jesus. However, Jesus' words do emphasize that what we do matters. John 15 suggests that we will be judged by our works and that there will be consequences found for those wanting. The truth is that one's faith will be expressed by fruitfulness. The Apostle James states that without works, faith is just dead. Therefore, where you find true faith, you will also find works. So how do we remain faithful so that we do bear fruit in season and out of season? Well, I think it's all about connection. Quite recently, a well-known hotel chain wanted to find out what their customers saw as the most important part of their stay. In previous years, every time the answer has been a comfortable bed, number one, and then usually followed by a clean room and then a good shower. However, this time, when they took the test, when they took the research, the public said that the most important thing is a good internet connection. In the age of Wi-Fi, people expect to be connected. This passage shows us that connection is essential, and it's something that God expects of his followers. When we go it alone, when we do things on our own strength, and when we disconnect from the life source, there's only going to be one result. We'll wilt and we will wither. Jesus, the Son of God, knew the importance of connection. In John 5:30, he said it with his own mouth. By myself, I can do nothing. Jesus left heaven to come to earth, but he did not disconnect from God. Connection is essential if we are to thrive as God's people in the world. We can have all the skills. We can have all the money. We can even have a full staff team. We can have the clergy, etc. But unless we're connected to the source, what we're doing will not yield long-term fruit. Do we prioritize time with him? Are we connected? Or are we a bit like Martha in the story when Jesus comes over for dinner? Have we got distracted by the secondary things, by the doing? It's all about connection. Before I finish, I'd just like you to all maybe close your eyes and just imagine the places that you're going to be this week. Think about the people that you're going to meet. It may be your colleagues in the office, a friend that you're meeting for coffee. Be the barista that serves you, your neighbours as you leave the house, the cashier at the supermarket as you do your weekly shop. Just in the quiet, ask God to show you how you can be fruitful during the next 7 days. How can you represent God to those around you? Lord, I ask that you guide us. Open our eyes to the opportunities in the everyday. Help us to see your mission field in a new way. I'd like to finish by just praying for you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this morning. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters at St. George's. I want to lift them up to you, and I pray that as they explore fruitfulness on the front line in their small groups, that you would bless them and speak to them so that they feel empowered to be the church that you want them to be. I pray that they will, as representatives of you, that they will represent you well in their spheres of influence, and that you'll be glorified as a result in this parish, in this city. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much. Hopefully people will go away and reflect. And we can all make a difference. Just smiling at somebody can make a huge difference if they've been having a rotten day. You don't have to do anything amazing and very evangelical. Just being a mirror of God's love is quite sufficient.